Amen. Thank you, Brother John, Miss Brenda, and Miss Susan. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Mark chapter 11, and we'll go back there to verse 1, and we'll go all the way down to verse 11 this morning. If you're able to stand, let's stand in honor of God's Word this morning as we read. We've kind of skipped this because I wanted to come back to it today. And as we've seen what Jesus has done by cursing the fig tree, cleansing the temple, claiming his authority. And so as we look at this today, we'll see exactly why as we take a little step back in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, as we come here today to celebrate Palm Sunday. It says, in all four Gospels it gives this account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every Gospel you'll see this account. And Mark's from the eyewitness of Peter. John Mark is writing this, and under the Holy Spirit he says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite of you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful today that we can see this triumphal entry of you coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to proclaim victory, Lord, over death, knowing that the time was now that you must go to the cross, Lord, for the sins of mankind. Lord, thank you today that through your power, that through your presence, Lord, that through your resurrection, that on the third day you arose, and Lord, that's why we're here today to celebrate a risen Savior. Lord, today as we're here, Lord, I pray that you stir in our hearts. Lord, where we're at with you, Lord, our hearts of worship this morning as we come into your house. Lord, I pray that you convict our souls where we need convicting. Lord, I pray that you encourage us where we need encouraging. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. And today we pray that you're lifted up and everything that's done here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, people, historians, have said that you can pinpoint Palm Sunday to the exact date. I don't know if that's true or not, but they say that this right here of Mark chapter 11 is Sunday, the 9th of Nisan, which would be probably April, the month of April. And of course, we know that the calendar for the Jews is a lunar calendar by the moon, not a Gregorian calendar like ours. So their days and the hours are different than ours. So when we look at this, historians say that this was the 9th of Nisan, AD 30. I don't know that to be for sure, but that's what historians tell us. We know that Jesus went to Jerusalem several times before this for the festivals. Why? Because he was a Jew. He went to observe these festivals. We've talked about this on Wednesday night with Brother Schaefer. We know that in John 12, we're going to see this. We know that in Luke 19, we'll see this. We know that in Matthew 21, we see this entry into Jerusalem now as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is going to let the people proclaim His name. You know, as we studied through Mark, he would say, now is not the time. Don't go tell this people over here about what I've done. You go this way. Or you go this way. Don't go tell everybody who I am and what I've done. Now he comes in and he's going to say, let it happen. When we see verse 1, as they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Bethphage and Bethany are two small towns on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Bethphage simply means house of unripe figs. Bethany, you're familiar with as Bible students. That's where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Bethany simply means the house of sorrow. Now, it's interesting to me that the Son of Man would be at the house of sorrow. And when he comes to the house of sorrow in John, we read what he did by bringing Lazarus to life. That when the Son of Man comes to the house of sorrow, the only thing he can bring is joy. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? He's come to your house if you're saved today. And he brought you joy over sorrow. And when we look at this today, it just invigorates me to keep on keeping on. Dr. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary said that history today shows us that this geography is not right because of modern roadways. That there's another way to get to Jerusalem from Bethphage to Bethany. And it's not what he's saying here. Well, that doesn't contradict the Bible whatsoever. Because they didn't have modern roadways. They had dirt roads that were created by the Roman government. Those pathways that they took. And one of the things that we need to look here and think about is this. Bethphage and Bethany, they say that when you are descending, you can look upon this incredible city of Jerusalem. And at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And in verse 2, it says, he said to them, go into the village opposite of you. Many people say that that's Bethphage. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied. It says, on which no one is set, loose it and bring it. Now this is incredible to me. Because you're going to see two things, two attributes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we need to stand firm on this morning. That He is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, and that He is omniscient, He knows everything. We need to stand on that this morning, and you can garner this from these two verses here. It says, go into the village opposite of you, and as soon as you have entered it, you'll find a colt tied. Now, this is interesting about the colt. We understand this to be a young donkey. We understand from Matthew's account that his mother was with this donkey. And bring the mother too. And so as we think about this, we go back in history of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 49. We go to Zechariah 9 and 9. I'm going to read them here in just a minute for you. In 1 Kings, we see that the donkey was a symbol to the Jewish people as a symbol of victory, a symbol of prominence, a symbol of this is the king. So many people today probably look down upon the donkeys. But in the Hebrew culture, the donkey was looked upon as a significant animal for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's look at a couple of verses about this just real quick. Zechariah 9 and 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. This is prophecy from the prophet Zechariah telling that this day will come. He says, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted where? On a donkey. On a colt the foal of a donkey. This is prophecy that's come to pass. Genesis 49. Let me see. Yeah, I've got it marked here. Genesis 49. Judah is a lion's whelp. He's talking to Jacob here. He says, "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down as he lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." And here's where the prophecy of Jesus begins. "And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's coat to the choice vine." Listen to this. "He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." This is the prophecy of Genesis 49, that there is a Messiah coming to the people of Israel, and this Messiah is going to come in on a donkey, and he's going to come in on a donkey, and his clothes are going to be red as wine. Why? Because we know what happens to him at the cross. His precious blood is shed for sinners like you and me. This is prophesied all the way back in Genesis. It's prophesied all the way back in Zechariah. There's many other verses that we could look at this morning, but this prophecy has come true. And so as we look at this today, we also see this colt tied, which no one has set on it, and he says, "Loose it and bring it." Now, how in the world could Jesus ride it? Well, we know that this is the omnipotent power of God through Christ Jesus, that, watch this, Creator always has power over creation. And we've got that so backwards today. Now, church, I may get on to us a little bit. It's funny how so many times we tell God what to do. It's so many times, it's funny how we try to say, "God, I know what's better for my life than you do." And I'm here to tell you today that God has a plan for you. And can I tell you that you and I are not anywhere close to God. His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not His ways. He's holy. We're in the flesh. And we sin. And we have fallen short of the glory of God. So when we look at this today, we need to understand there's people that try to literally buck this system by saying, "Well, there's no way Jesus could have rode that young colt without it bucking around and carrying on." Listen, our God is Creator over all things. And as He's Creator over all things, He's in control of all things. And I want you to think about that all the way from your salvation. I want you to think about that from all the way to where you're at in life. When you look back at your life and you look at the map that you followed to get to where you're at today, God is in control of all things. And in that, we have to rest in to say, "All power, all grace, all mercy, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me in my life." I look back on my life and I see just how blessed I am for what He's done for me. Can I get a witness today? I think about the trials that I've gone through, and they happen for why? For a reason. I think about jobs. I think about my wife. I think about my kids. I think about all the things of where I'm at today at New Hope Baptist Church. And I look back and I say, "God, your plan is a perfect plan. All I do is mess it up." And so when we look at this today, we've got to realize that the omnipotence of Christ, the power of Creator over creation, now we get to the omniscience of God, that He knows all things. In verse 3 it says this, "If anyone says to you, why are you doing this?" Listen to what He says here. He says, "The Lord has need of it, and immediately He'll send it here." So I want you to think about that. The Lord, He calls Himself Kyrios, Master. The Master has need of it. The Master has need of it, and immediately this is what's going to happen. They're going to give you the colt. Matthew says they give the mother too, and they're going to bring those animals to Jesus. Now, when we talk about the omniscience of God, I want you to think about the omniscience of God through Jesus Christ. In John, it tells us that He knew Nathanael before He even met him. Amen? I spoke at a camp down at Gary one time at Daniel Springs. and I preached a camp meeting down there for the kids. And I preached from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. In Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah this, I knew you, knew is Yada in the Hebrew, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Now guys, that's special. That is special that He intricately knows every one of us before we're in our mother's womb. That blows my mind. And so when you think about this today, Jesus knew Nathanael. Why? Well, He created him. The Bible says that He knew Judas. And He knew that Judas was a devil. Now think about that. And then it says, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Remember, Jesus kept telling him, He says, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then what did Jesus tell him? He said, okay, tend my sheep. And Peter did that. He was a great pastor to the church. And as Peter was a great pastor to the church, he gave his life defending the church. Revelation says this, Jesus says, I am He who searches hearts and minds. I give to each one according to your deeds. Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? That's from Romans. He knew that this was the time He had to die. He knew that this was the time He had to die for the sins of His people. So this omniscience of the Lord, that He knew that this owner of this colt was going to give it to the guys and bring it to Him so that He could come into Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, they went their way and they found the colt, just like Jesus said, tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. Some of those who stood there said to them, verse 5, what are you doing loosing the colt? That's an honest question. If you're standing around and somebody comes up there and loosens the colt, hey, what are you doing loosing the donkey here? What are you doing with that donkey? And so in verse 6, they spoke to them, listen, just as Jesus commanded. You know, guys, I think if we listened to the Lord and followed His commandments, we'd be a lot better off than where we're at. Can I get a witness on that? See, when you listen to the commandments of the Lord and what He's asked us to do, He's going to bless for obedience. And that's what He does here for these two disciples. He blesses them, so they let them go. Divine sovereignty here, wasn't arrested, wasn't anything tried. They were given the animals, and the animals were brought, verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. He sat on it. The Bible never tells us that the colt was bucking around. The Bible never tells us that the colt was out of control. I was at the county show last week, 3 times during the week, and I would get tickled at those pigs when they'd try to get those pigs to come get in line, and they would just go absolutely haywire. I got tickled when kids would bring them in, because listen, I've been there. I had dairy heifer 4 years in high school, my freshman year through high school, or senior year, and I'd bring that dairy heifer in on a halter, and I'd be praying to the Lord, Lord, please just let this heifer act right as we get in this show ring. And I'd seen cows bucking. I felt sorry for this little old girl that I knew. She couldn't get her cow turned the right way for the judge to see the backside, and I felt sorry for them. But animals are going to be animals. No matter how long you've dealt with them, animals are going to be animals. But right here, I never see anything in the Bible about this colt bucking or causing a stir. Jesus got on top of this donkey, and it was just as calm as could be. If you've been to the Passion Play in Eureka Springs, they play that scene. I enjoy that scene at the Passion Play. I enjoy seeing Jesus on the donkey as He comes riding into Jerusalem. But we see this. We see that He sat on it. And then in verse 8, it says, many spread their clothes on the road. And this was simply when you would put clothes on the road, it was a value of praise. And it was of a value of praise. The others cut down leafy branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. I want to read from Dr. David Jeremiah just real quick here about the palm leaves. Since the days of the Maccabean revolt, 200 years before Jesus' triumphal entry here, palm leaves had represented independence to the Jewish people. Whenever they felt the oppression of Rome, the Jewish people waved palms, branches from the trees, as a way of saying, "We shall be free someday." Jewish coins from that period all bear the image of a palm branch. So when the people waved palms at Christ's triumphal entry in Jerusalem, they expressed their hope that the Messiah was in the city. He was going to take control, throw off Roman bondage, and set them free to be the mighty nation they once were. He did set some free, just in a very unexpected way. Jesus didn't come the first time to seize power of the Roman government and to take control. Jesus came the first time to change hearts. And that's what He's done for you and me. It's a spiritual salvation, not a salvation from a dictatorial government. But praise God today that you who are believers in Christ Jesus, you're not chained to the bondage of this world. I don't care who's in the White House. I mean, I care. You know what I mean. But I don't care who's in the White House because they have no control over me. I don't care what the laws say. I mean, I do care what the laws say. But they can put everything they want to in black and white and writing wherever they want to. But I'll tell you this. The authority, amen, is through the Word of God. And when you and I rest in that, and we rest in who Jesus is, this old world may seem shakable, it may seem like everything's out of control, but you can rest assured, as that classic spiritual song says, the anchor holds. And it holds through Jesus Christ. And we need to think about that today as we see this. Incredible entry coming into Jerusalem. They threw the clothes on the road. They waved the palm branches for victory, and they spread them on the road. This was the value of praise for royalty, and they were giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. Now, we may see this, and we may say, they threw clothes on the ground. They waved palm branches. Jesus is riding in on a donkey. Historians say, nothing compared to Roman victories. When the Roman generals would come in after victories, they would come in with 5,000 chariots. They would come in with their prisoners in cages. They would come in with a plethora of horses and a plethora of armed guards, a garrison, marching them where? Marching them straight into the city streets of Rome, straight into the Colosseum, where they would unleash the prisoners in the Colosseum, and then they would be taken out by lions, taken out by other gladiators, taken out by whatever means necessary. And the Romans would cheer that. They would cheer that. Okay? When we were in Rome and we went to the Colosseum, I was just blown away. The spectacle that it was. Just still, ancient Rome, that Colosseum, I marveled over it. And as I stood in there, I could just imagine the people cheering, the barbaric acts that were taking place, killing Christians, killing people from foreign lands that they had conquered right there in that Colosseum. Compare that Roman victory to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Many people say, well, it don't hold a candle. Well, folks, it does for us. Because when He comes into Jerusalem, all authority, all commands, all honor, all glory, bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ through this group of people. They give Him praise through laying the clothes on the road by waving the leafy branches, the palm branches. And they shout this in verse 9. Those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow, that's beautiful right there. Hosanna, a word that means save now. Now, these people really thought that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to overtake the Roman government. Save us now. Save us now. Get us out from under this bondage and save us now. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This comes from Psalm 118. Let me see if I wrote that down here in my notes real quick. Psalm 118. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And you know, this infuriated the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. Wait a minute. You're thinking that he is God? And this has stirred them up like no other. And as it stirred them like no other, they're telling the people to be quiet. And in Luke's version, Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus said, "I tell you, if they were silent," Jesus said, "the very stones would cry out." The very stones would cry out. So when we think about this today, this crowd, this praise and adoration of who he is, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 10, Mark says, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now." You know, guys, I appreciate our music pastor and what he said about music. It's got its place. It prepares our hearts to dive into the Word. And as it does, John leads a song back there on Wednesday nights, and it'll give a diatribe of these attributes to the Lord and questions. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? And then the chorus is, "He is. He is." Hey, when we come here today, isn't he worthy to be praised? Isn't he worthy to be adored? Isn't he worthy that we gather together on the first day of the week so that we can celebrate who he is? That's why we come to church, because we want to praise the Lord. These people were praising the Lord. Now, I read a lot of commentaries on this throughout the years, and many people say this same crowd that shouted "Hosanna" is the same crowd later in the week that's going to say "Crucify him." Dr. Warren Wiersbe says that's not true. Let me just read this, and maybe we can research this for ourselves. Dr. Wiersbe says, "Many patriotic Jews from the crowd of pilgrims easily join the procession that proclaimed Jesus as the King, the Son of David, come in the name of the Lord. The visitors from Galilee were most prominent in this triumphal entry, along with the people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead." That goes back into John. That's why it's important we read all the Gospels together on these important events. It says, you sometimes hear it said that the same people who cried "Hosanna" on Palm Sunday ended up crying "Crucify him" later in the week. But this is not true. The crowd that wanted him crucified came predominantly from Judea and Jerusalem, whereas the Galilean Jews were very sympathetic to Jesus and his ministry. I found that pretty interesting. So this crowd here has come to praise him. This crowd has come to adore him. This crowd has come to give him the worthiness that is due him. Hosanna in the highest. Then in verse 11, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem." We know that Jerusalem is not his ultimate destination. We know that his ultimate destination is the cross of Calvary. And we know that after that ultimate destination of cross at Calvary, where he shed his blood for you and me, we know that he was put in a borrowed tomb. And praise God, on the third day he arose. And on that third day he arose, he dwelt among men and women for 40 days and 40 nights. It's witnessed all throughout the Bible. It's witnessed through Josephus' history books. I tell kids, "Oh, I don't believe that Jesus died and then arose." Oh, you should, because you don't have to go only to the Bible for your primary source. There's other historians that have said this. They've seen him with their own eyes. And so when you see this here and you look at this here, he went into Jerusalem and he went into the temple. Now, we know why he went to the temple, because we've already studied this. "And he looked around at all things. And don't you know, his heart just sank." 3 years earlier, he'd driven these heathens out. 3 years earlier, he had purified the temple, and what had happened? It had gone back to the same old, same old. Church, we have to be careful. Because when we think everything's just, oh, okay, we get status quo. And I hear a lot of preachers preach this, status quo is dangerous. Status quo is dangerous. So, he looked around at all these things, and the hour was already late. Okay? It's getting close to night. And so Mark tells us he went out to Bethany. He's very familiar with Bethany, with Mary and Martha, with his cousin Lazarus. So he goes out to Bethany with the 12. And so, I want you to think about this today. This is the week that has come in God's sovereign plan for the Lamb of God to be the atonement for our sins. The triumphal entry. There's many of you in here today going through battles. And listen, I can't really know what you're going through. But you know the Lord does. And there's many of you in here having situations in your life that you may be worried about, transitions that you're having to make, that you just, you know, stress comes upon us and sometimes we don't know how to cope because we go to the Lord in prayer, but it's still there and we're wondering how we can get these prayers answered and we're wondering what the Lord's move is for us next. And I just want to encourage you this morning. There may be some of you in here today that feel like you're just getting whooped. But you know what? The battles you're going through, know this, Jesus has won the war. And as He has won the war, I want to encourage you with victory today. Not victory in you, or not victory in me, or not victory in this church, not victory in our flag, but victory in Jesus. There's an old hymn that we used to sing a lot. We'd sing those Heavenly Highway hymnals back in the back, and I would always hear, every time we had a hymn singing, somebody would say, we want to sing Victory in Jesus. I know my dad loves that song. There's a lot of theology in that old spiritual. I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning. Listen to this. Of His precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Listen to this. I love this. This is incredible. He sought me and bought me with what? His redeeming blood. He loved me there. I knew Him. And all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing flood. The only way that you and I can make it in this old world is through Jesus Christ. And my prayer today is that you know Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Your Word encourages us. Your Word invigorates us. Lord, Your Word, just praise You for this Word. Lord, for my brothers and sisters today that are here with us, that are going through tough times, that are going through trials, that are going through tribulation, Lord, I pray today that they realize that the war has been won, that sin has been conquered, that death has been conquered, that the devil has been defeated. And Lord, we thank You for the victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, today as we get ready for Your supper, and Lord, we do this as a memorial to You. Lord, to remember Your body, to remember Your precious blood that was shed. Lord, to remember that You are coming again. And Lord, we all pray, Jesus, come quickly. We love You and praise You, and we do this in Your name. Amen. At this time, before we observe the Lord's Supper, I want to give anybody the opportunity, if Miss Brenda and Miss Susan would maybe come and play something softly at the piano and the organ, If there's anybody that needs to come to the altar because of unconfessed sin, or if there's anybody that has a grudge against a brother or sister, that you need to get that off you need to get that off and get that taken care of with the Lord. You don't want to ever partake the Lord's Supper if you've got unconfessed sin or you've got a grudge of unforgiveness in your heart. And you don't want to ever take the Lord's Supper if you're not saved. There may be somebody here this morning that's never been saved by Jesus Christ and He's calling you. You know, come up here and visit with us and we'd love to talk to you about the Lord's precious plan of salvation for your life. There may be some here today that have not been scripturally baptized. Whatever the Lord's calling you to do, this is what we challenge you to do. Do not quench the Spirit. So at this time, if you just need to bow your head and close your eyes, if you need to come down to the altar, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that at this time. Ladies.
Service today, I wish you'd go around and shake his hand and just let him know you're proud. decision that's been made here this morning. And Lord, just pray. Pray with him and be there for him. And just let him know that we're a church family. And I'm going to let Colin go back to his seat. And we appreciate you so much for stepping out on faith this morning to listen to the Lord's call. Hallelujah.
Oh boy, I'm going to get excited early this morning now. That's good stuff. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. If our deacons would you please come at this time? As we come here today to observe the Lord's Supper, I want us all as a church to reflect on the body of Christ, what He did for us. I want us to reflect on the blood that was shed for us, for sinners like you and me. Today we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, the portion of the Lord's Supper. And Mark says they were eating. And Jesus took the bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So at this time, gentlemen, could we pass the bread? Jesus took the bread and He blessed it. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we thank You Lord, for your sinless perfection. Lord, we thank you for your body that you gave for us. Lord, that you willingly went to the old rugged cross for sinners. Lord, today, as we reflect back on what you've done for us, Lord, may we give you all the praise that you deserve. Lord, thank you for saving a sinner like me. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit moving today to prompting Brother Colin out of the deadness of his sins to call upon your name, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, we thank you for that today. What a blessing this is. Lord, as we remember your body here today, Lord, in everything that we do this week, may we be a light that gives you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. He broke it. He gave it to them. He said, take, eat. This is my body. Jesus took the cup, and when he given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the shedding of your blood. Lord, it is blood, your precious blood, that is the remission of our sins. And Lord, we praise you for that today. Lord, we just want to give you praise. We want to give you honor. We want to give you glory. That there is power in the blood. And Lord, as we remember this today, let us remember what you've done for us at the cross. But Lord, praise God, you've given us victory in your resurrection. We give this to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until of that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And he drank. The Bible says that they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And this morning, traditionally, we sing Amazing Grace. And we ask you to leave somberly, remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. So as we sing today, on that fourth verse, if you will, exit quietly, go to your Sunday school class. If you're going home for the day, thank you for being here at New Hope Baptist Church. And please go by before you leave today and hug Colin's neck and just let him know that you're praying for him. Let's sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.